Galatians chapter 8, and we covered the first four verses. Look at verse number 5. We're going to be down 5 through 11. It says, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And then it gets into, it's going to continue on there from verse 12, that therefore, brethren, we are debtors, and it'll continue. And that continuation of the thought is important to get the proper meaning of verse 11 when we come to it. And so I'll get to that when we get there. But let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you. Lord, we want to thank you for our church. I thank you for each person that is here. I think of all those who, many who have worked hard today and then just rushing to get over here to church. And Lord, I pray that this would be a help, that this would strengthen us, would draw us closer to you. Help me to stay true to your word. And Lord, that you would use it to be a help. And Lord, we do pray for our nation. We do think of the events that took place back in 2001 on this day. And Lord, you knew that day would come. And set our nation, it seems, just on a whole other direction from all the wars that have taken place since then. And even the division we've seen come up in the last 9-10 years in our nation, and we certainly need you. And Lord, we do pray. We pray for your hand of mercy and your grace upon our nation. Lord, that you would stay your judgment a little while longer. And Lord, help us to reach our nation. Help us to be faithful, to give the gospel, to give it faithfully and with passion. And Lord, help us to be the light and the salt that we need to be here in the United States of America. Lord, so please bless and work. We need you, Lord. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, as we got into Romans chapter 8 here, we looked at two results of salvation. Now, he just finished Romans chapter 7. He's now, as he's getting into the conclusion of 7, coming into chapter 8, and it's going to continue on once we get to chapter 12. Again, we're going to have some parenthetical chapters here, 9, 10, and 11. With the results of salvation, as a result of salvation being in faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means to us, even though we still have flesh. As Paul discovered at the end of chapter 7, the good that I would, I do not, yet the evil that I would not, that I do. And he was describing the battle that takes place for every single saved person. He wasn't describing a carnal Christian. He wasn't describing him prior to salvation. He was describing the battle that happens for every single Christian. That even though we are saved, we have placed our faith in Christ, there is a battle within. As he comes into chapter 8, as he finished chapter 7, remember he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So now he's going into the help that through Christ, all that we have that came with our salvation. So we saw last week, the very first thing he established, which is so great, he starts off and he says, now you got to understand this, it's true, you still have your flesh, you're still going to sin, but guess what? There is no condemnation. That's done. All your sins, past, present, and future, were nailed to that cross, were judged already. There is no condemnation. None. We are saved. And that's what we focused on for the bulk. And we got into chapter, or verse number 4, which really leads into today. And it dealt with our new walk, the new direction that we have. And so that sort of ties us in where we're at right now. So we have this battle that takes place because we are saved. That's true. But we are seeing in this chapter the great, great help that we have. God did not just save us and that's it. He sanctified us. He has provided for us. He has, and we're going to see more of that as we get into this right now. We know that God has given us His Holy Spirit. We'll get more into that today. And in this message, I want us to see the difference between the living dead and the spiritually alive. I mean, today, if you were to follow on television right now, and you were trying to define the work of the Holy Spirit, you would be greatly deceived. I mean, if right now all you had to go with is what is the Holy Spirit responsible for, and you saw the nonsense that takes place in Christian television, you would think that it's the Holy Spirit's job to make people fall down laughing, to make them flop around on the floor, to roll around like a madman, to make them bark like a dog, to act as if they are demon-possessed, to cause people to speak some gibberish nonsense. And by the way, the world looks at that and just laughs. They recognize it for the mockery it is that they're seeing. The Holy Spirit in many of these circles is thought of this mystical force even that these holy men of God possess to demonstrate this power. It's all on their pride. And by the way, as a side note, what is controlling in these meetings is nothing even close to the Holy Spirit of God. It is the power of suggestion. It is the power of expectation. It is the power of music. It is the power of manipulation. And then sometimes, without a doubt, it is demonic in nature. So what is it that the Holy Spirit of God is doing today? Because I assure you, the devil is doing much to deceive what God's Spirit is doing. I'm going to stay true to our text with this, but we could really get into the Gospel of John, especially when we get into John chapter 14, 15, and 16. But I'm going to stay with right here in Romans chapter 8. First, I think it's interesting as we come into Romans chapter, and I want us to think for a minute about even the meaning of the word Spirit when we're talking Spirit of God. I think it's important for understanding what we're seeing in Romans chapter 8. The actual meaning has the idea of energy, power, life. As we saw last week, the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. In the Old Testament, a third of the time that that word is used, it is always a third of the time it refers to the Spirit of God. As we go through it, the Bible, we see the Spirit of God took part in creation itself. I mean, think about that. One moment with how amazing creation. One moment there is nothing. And the very next, you have creation. Within literally days, what would become days, because time would begin, all of the universe was done. And God's Spirit was part of that. That's just a little bit of power, don't you think? So think about that. All right, that's important right now. The power that's involved. What else? What other examples of the Holy Spirit do we see in the Bible? Samson always comes to mind for me. He does. Because, by the way, we see that a lot in the book of Judges and really throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit coming upon them. But you see an element of power takes place that should not be there, that is supernatural in nature. A genuineness. We see it also demonstrated in different ways, like with the prophet Ezekiel and what the Spirit of God did there. So whenever the Spirit of God is working or accomplishing something, I mean, you see a great power that is involved. I mean, we are dealing with the Creator. We are dealing with God Almighty. So we see throughout Scripture, He creates, He gives spiritual life. He gives conversion, regeneration, He sanctifies, He equips, He gifts, He calls, He produces fruit, He produces power. Whenever we see God's Spirit working in Scripture, it is something great, it is something wonderful, it is something powerful with an incredible force. Now think about this. I really think we miss. The reason why I'm laying that foundation right now as we come into these verses is I think we lack understanding. I know it convicts me of how much power it actually took to save you. From what you were to what God did through His Spirit when He saved you. I mean, the same power it took that we see throughout the Word of God and all those amazing works of the Spirit of God is also needed to be able to save you and change you and help you. Let me quote from one commentator. He said this, "If you understand your condition before you were saved, you will understand just how violent it was. Dead in trespasses and sin, blind to the truth of God, profound corruption, profoundly dead, the walking dead, goes on to say that's the diagnosis of all human beings before they come to Christ. Yet through God's Spirit, a power comes over the dead and gives life that was not there. And then sanctifying power is released to fight against the corruption that is still present. And one day, of course, that same power will recreate, or I mean, reaccomplish this even this wretched body we have into a new one. It is amazing power. So when God's Spirit is working, it certainly isn't causing laughter and flopping and babbling and barking and foolishness or running around in circles in a building. It deals with where men are and the power that is needed to take them from that lost condition to be able to save them and steal that same power with the wretched flesh that still abides with man. And the power that is needed to give the strength and the ability to serve God. All the nonsense we see on television is an insult and makes a mockery of the work of God's Holy Spirit. It's when God's Spirit is working, lives are changed. I mean, genuine regeneration takes place. Enabling power for His work, boldness, spiritual gifts given in order to glorify God, and enabling obedience, as we'll see today, to God's Word. And so in our text, Paul, using the Spirit of God that we have received, makes a comparison here in these verses between what I'm referring to as the living dead and the spiritually alive, the lost and the saved. That's all he's doing right here. He makes a comparison between the two. What you were when you were lost, and then what took place when you got saved. Remember the context. Remember where he finished chapter 7. He said that the battle that is within, oh wretched man, then who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he goes on to what took place with our salvation. You see, now it's like this. He's saying, listen, there's no condemnation. You are saved. That's done. But boy, is there help. So let's look at these verses here. First off, the living dead. He says this in verse number 5, the first part, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It is giving you a description of the lost man. This, as we dive into this, I hope you'll see that obviously the most clear, the most powerful description of fallen humanity that we find in Scripture. Of all that's taking place in the person who is lost. You've heard me say it several times. Don't get mad at people for acting like lost people. It's all they know. He starts off by talking how, in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. This is not the normal word like let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, dealing with the mind of Christ. That's a noun. This is a verb. It's a completely different word. This word here means to be disposed to be bent toward. It describes a disposition. It is describing the way you go. It is the idea of bent direction, a deliberate, intentional mindset. So the Word of God is saying when you are lost, and those who are lost, they have a set disposition within their mind toward the flesh, and that's it. That's it. That is the direction of their mind, and the unsaved man, he is unable to change that. His disposition, he is disposed to the flesh, and all his decisions and all that he has done, he is controlled by the flesh. And again, we're not just speaking of the physical body. Context always bears that out within Scripture. It's not just what you can touch and see. Many times, obviously, the flesh refers to our fallen humanness, our sin nature. And this is exactly what it's referring to here in the lost condition. And it is something that although man certainly does try, he can't change it. He can't fix it. Education is not going to do it. Turning over a new leaf is not going to do it. He cannot fix this. It's not possible. So the lost world, and this is where you were, you are nothing but bent toward the flesh. And listen, those of you that think you're saved and you have no desire for God, the only thing you are bent towards is the flesh. You still need conversion. This is true of all lost. Too often we think of somebody as carnal and fleshly. We get the image in our mind of the drug addict, the drunk, the pleasure seeker, the one just living in gross immorality and sin. That certainly would be included in that, but make no mistake, the carnal man, many times, if not the majority of the time, is a very respectable member of society. And his mind, just as much as the drug addict, is bent towards the flesh. Nothing he can do about it. Let me quote from one commentator on that thought. As far as the lost man and his mindset toward the flesh, his thoughts, cares, and aims are confined to this present world. The philosopher who exalts reason, the poet who reveals in bright visions, the philanthropist who works from an earthly standpoint merely to alleviate human woe, the orator who conveys thoughts that breathe words that burn, the patriot who shows love for fatherland, all can be very carnally minded. They mind the things of the flesh, and their vision is bounded by the things of time. The person is about this world. It's about themselves. Whatever that is, whether that is a good standing in citizen, whether that's trying to even help their neighbor, whatever that case might be, it is still all from the fleshly direction. Whether that is for that person about being a good citizen in his mind, about being comfortable, whatever it is, all that still comes from the source of the flesh, of the carnal mind, because it's still about that person. This is what I need to do being good. This is where I live. This is the time I'm in. It isn't about God. It isn't about the Creator. It isn't about eternity. It's about my standing. It's about my comfort. What will make society easy for me? It's not about God. It's about them. Before you came to know Christ, you had the exact same mindset. Even those who go to religion and try and serve God is still from the flesh and for the flesh. The results, it tells us, for the carnally minded is death. This is the result that is given as a result of this mindset. This is just not physical death. This is just not eternal death. But this is a death they're experiencing right now, the living dead. It is death. It's vanity of life. How many people who have thought they've given their life to something good, have reached the pinnacle of their career, have realized how empty they are, how hopelessness sets in and despair sets in, because the end of the mind, regardless of the action, is death. And I'm not talking to the physical death. I'm talking to just the aimlessness, the hopelessness, the separation from God. The problem is the mind is bent to the flesh, and in the end it is never satisfied, because it can never find the true purpose for why it is here, because it's not about comfort, it's not about being a good citizen, it's not about being the top of your career, it's about none of those things. It's about the Creator. They live a life of death, separated from God. They are the living dead. Separated from God, separated from the very reason why they were created. A mind that has one direction. Regardless of how that's going to manifest itself, the end result and the motive is always going to be the same. It talks about also, this puts them in that place where they're the enemy of God. They're actually be in a hostile position towards God. The flesh opposes God. We're not just dealing with simple disobedience with man's fallen nature. It is against the very holiness of God. To quote another, he said this, speaking of the lost man, his basic inclinations and orientation toward gratifying himself, however outwardly religious or moral he may appear, are directly hostile to God. Even the good deeds that the unbelievers perform are not truly a fulfillment of God's law because they are produced by the flesh for selfish reasons from a heart that is in rebellion. That's true. I mean, this is where we get it so, this is where our culture can get so off base in so many ways. And you can even think back, I think, sometimes where the devil was getting so much planted in our nation going back to the early 20th century. One, with removing the idea that truth is absolute, and then seeing a goodness that was being produced in our nation. And I do believe as a result of our nation being Christian in culture. But boy, the devil was getting in there. Man beginning to believe his own goodness. Yet man's own goodness is for selfish reasons. This puts him in a place where he is against God. As a result, he goes on to say, so then they that are in the flesh, the lost, cannot please God. Do you understand? That's a fact. That's truth. We think because maybe your lost friends are pleasing you, everything's fine and going to be all right, and no, they're really just a good person. No, that's not true. This is a person that can never please God. It is not possible. This was all of us before salvation. This is why when you get in Isaiah, all of your righteousness is as filthy rags before God. This is the condition of the lost man, and this was your condition before you got saved. You had a mind, as it said, for they that are after the flesh, speaking of lost people, do mind the things of the flesh. This is what they do. The end result is death. It's just an empty life. You live by happenstance. If everything right circumstantially, man, you're good. You got some joy in your life. But boy, that result is still that death. That separation from the Creator that is still present in their life, in their heart. It's not there. They don't have that direction because of their fallen nature, because of where they're at. They're in a place where they could never please God. It doesn't matter if they're in the Philippines nailing themselves to a cross to carry it to try and honor God. They can never please God. All of their, quote, righteousness is as filthy rags before God. Now, again, before salvation, all of us are in this condition. And it took the great power of the Spirit of God to change you, to deliver you from that mindset, which leads to the next point, those who are spiritually alive. Now, let's read these verses, the second half of verse 5. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Remember the context here. He is doing a comparison between lost and saved. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. This is settling for you exactly what he's talking about. The comparison between lost and saved. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, let's go through this because this deals with now, today where you're at as a saved person. The spiritually alive. At the moment of conversion, remember what I laid out to begin with in the introduction. Whenever you see God's Spirit work, it's not just some little power. It is incredible power. Like in creation, like all the examples we see. The moment you got saved, it changed you. Regeneration took place. He also did something with the direction of your life. You now mind the things of the Spirit. For those who are saved, a new direction, a new purpose. All of a sudden, there's a new bent, if you will, to let me use the word from the definition. There's a new disposition. There's a new direction. There's a new controlling. There's a new influence in your life that was not present. This is why I say it over and over again. If you tell me that you're saved, that you prayed a prayer, and you have no desire for God, you did not get saved. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You can sin. We dealt with that chapter 7 a lot. But if you have no inkling towards God, something's horribly wrong. I mean, think of it. The very one who inspired the men, we're going to talk about this on Sunday night in the series, has as they penned in the very Word of God, indwells us and empowers us. He gives us instruction and guidance, the ability to obey as we should. This all a part of being a new creature in Christ. We now have a mind disposed towards God. It's now the Spirit of God working in our life. This is why the Bible speaks as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. This is why all of a sudden you have a desire to please God. It's kind of like, I remember when, going back to when I surrendered to go to New Guinea back 2000, 2001, and although I was assistant pastor here, I had a management position at over at Continental, and then one of the other managers had come to me when I was going to New Guinea. He thought I lost my mind. And he sat me down, and he was going to change my mind about this. Because his mind is bent in one direction towards the flesh, there's no way he could understand why I would take my family and go to the jungle. This is why we have a desire, a want to increase our love for God. It's why now, once you're saved, you no longer see sort of the law of God as it's Psalm 119 sort of comes into play in your life. You no longer see the law as condemning and you know that which is exactly what it was doing to us as we saw in chapter 7. But now it's different for us. Now it's changed. It's a direction. We want to do what God wants us to do. This is why it always concerns me. You see so many who claim to know Christ, yet the only thing they want to do is figure out how far away they can get away from God. I don't get that. The result with this one, as compared to the result of the carnal mind, is life and peace. We are given life. We're no longer separated from God. We have life. We now understand why we are here. You know, from the very moment you put your faith in Christ, last night sitting at a restaurant with two people that had been visiting, and giving them the gospel, trying to get them to see that need. And at times you just want to try and shake him and say, you're just not getting this. There's nothing more important than this. The moment you got saved, you now have the very purpose in place for why you were created to begin with, why you're on this earth. You can now begin living your life for the first time for the Creator Himself. You can finally start living for why you were made. We're no longer opposed to God. We're no longer the enemy of God. We've been reconciled by the blood of His dear Son. All that has changed for us. And now we have a disposition, the moment we got saved, toward God. Not only do we have life, but it adds to it, we have peace. Of course, we have peace because of the work of Christ on the cross, that I'm no longer that enemy of God, that reconciliation has taken place. But I also, dealing with this verse here, have peace in this life. This is how I can have peace in the midst of this chaotic world right now. I know He's in control. Is there hope that our nation turns? Of course there is. I pray for that. Lord, please stay Your mercy, Your hand of judgment. I mean, if you look around the world, you can see God, just like He's done time and time again in Scripture, preparing this world for judgment. I mean, I'm convinced with the raising of the Muslim, this massive geographical switch that is right now taking place before our very eyes. It's just as if you're seeing God setting the world up for a judgment to hit. Just like He raised up the Assyrians. Just like He raised up the Babylonians. Yet in the midst of this, I can still have a measure of peace. My purpose doesn't change. I mean, we are alive to God and at peace with God. What could possibly be better? He said, but I don't have peace. Then take the grave clothes off. You've been given life. Now, having said it, what Paul is putting here is the foundation for what we have in place, what we received when we got saved. The condemnation is gone. Okay? That God also, at the same time, when we got saved, removed our disposition where our mind was bent towards the flesh to now it's bent towards God. That is in place. With that comes life and peace. He's getting to, this is the strength of our Christian life, of the daily battle, going back to Romans chapter 7, that we all face. He goes on to say that with salvation comes the indwelling of the Spirit of God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Isn't that an amazing thought to think about? The very moment you got saved, God's Spirit indwelled you and sealed you unto the day of redemption. Right now, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That should produce a fear. That should produce a fear as well as the privilege of what all that entails. I mean, this is how you can think of the different lessons that Christ gave us. This is what enables us, the vine and the branches. The cornerstone and the stones and the building stones. All this is tying together through the work of the Holy Spirit and His indwelling in our life. I mean, what seals us unto the day of our redemption, what gives us a comforter, what gives us a guide, what gives us who can guide us in all truth, who can give us instruction, who can teach us. I mean, what a privilege. Right now, God's Spirit indwells you. So everything you have done, He's right there. And He is anyhow. But there's something special about this. God is omnipresent. It's not dealing with that. That's not the teaching of the indwelling Spirit of God, of God's omnipresence. He is everywhere. This is something special. This is something for conversion. This is something in regards to generation that God does special because of who we were, what needed to be done, and while we're still on this earth with this cursed flesh and this body that is still corrupt, what He is doing for us so we can serve Him. Lastly, He ties us in with the indwelling Spirit of God. Says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. We still have our body. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now there's two things here that come with this meaning. All right. one you're dealing with. He makes the connection with the tremendous power of God. I mean, think about this. If the same power, the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ's lifeless body that had been crucified and beaten, that lifeless body for 3 days and three nights, when it had life, was the result of the work of the Spirit of God. That same power is in you right now. It's there. This is the reason that Christ is our life. The quickening it refers to here. It means to give life. It speaks of that in Colossians where Christ is our life. Here where God's Spirit is our life. He is our reason. He is our strength. The one idea, I have no doubt it's the right application of it, could be the day, of course, we meet Christ, when this corruption shall put on incorruption. And I do look forward to that, the day we have a body like Christ, the day that all this is changed and done away with. There's no more soreness, there's no more eyeglasses, and Doc, you're out of a job, you're done, that's it. And the good thing, all of us here without hair will have hair. No more soreness, nothing. It's done. The body of this death will be over with. I think that's an application, but contextually, with where he's going, that's not what he's dealing with. He's dealing with where we live right now. That even though we have the body of this death, going back to Romans chapter 7, as the chapter ended, also coming into the prior verse to this, he's tying it together that even right now with the Holy Spirit, even though we have the body of this death, he enables us to serve him. Where before we are enemies and in place impossible to please God. That even though this corruption is still here, that through the work of the Spirit of God and God's grace in your life, that right now, even in the midst of this corruption, you can please God. Is that not what it's about? We can get so off target with so many different things in this world, pulling for our energy and our attention. And many times those things should just be a means to the end, which is to glorify God. Don't make the end about you. That's a life of vanity. You make it about God. And as Paul's laying the foundation here, get into what we have within us that God has given at salvation, when regeneration took place. The indwelling Spirit of God. That all those saved knew there was a different disposition. I mean, you knew that. I mean, I think back without a soul, and of course, without ever hearing, even hearing a message, knowing I needed to pass out tracts at school. Where did that come from? It wasn't the carnal mind from a lost guy. It was because my mind had a new disposition. What he's driving at is the Holy Spirit, even though we have this battle that rages within us, that part of our salvation is the Holy Spirit puts us in a place where we can succeed. You can. That thing that you're struggling with, you can succeed. You know, the devil's great. I say it so often because it's just so true. What determines many times our success in life is how you handle all your failures. The devil's so good for the Christian, especially a Christian who wants to serve. I was talking with Mitchell today in the office about a guy who used to come to our church. I mean, a really good guy. Genuine. Strong, go back to the 90s, and he was a native Alaskan, and I went soul winning with him several times. He was a joy to be around, and then he fell, and how he handled his failure is what actually destroyed him, not the failure itself. Because he had such a heart, and you saw how the devil, he had such a heart to reach his family, and I mean, such a desire. But then when he fell, you know, before his family. He was just like all of them. He couldn't handle the shame, the reproach. And the devil, man, just beat him up with that. Just beat him up with that failure. Instead of him just going before the Lord, you know what? I still have a battle and I can fail. Lord, forgive me and help me. Sometimes he can just cripple you when you fail. No, you come before him like in 1 John chapter 1. Lord, I'm sorry. Please help. You do that again and again and again and again. And this Christian, I mean, our Christian life, I mean, if the Apostle Paul said, when it comes to this, the man who's, the Holy Spirit's using to pin this in, the man who had such an incredible, miraculous, truly miraculous understanding of what we're dealing with, said himself, I have to die daily. 1 Corinthians 15:31. It's a daily battle. But as we yield to the Spirit of God, the power is there. It is. With heads bowed and eyes closed.